Turn to the 35th chapter of the book of Job tonight. Job is coming out of a dark cloud. And what's interesting here now, we're going to read now about Elihu's speeches that we have read before in the past. We get the impression, as we have heard Elihu's speeches, that he was not growing, but he was swelling. He was just speaking words. And you also get the impression, when you read the scriptures, that his listeners' minds were wandering instead of staying on course. And the reason is because he kept exhorting them to listen carefully. And they were already listening to what he had to say. And yet in the last two-thirds of his speech, Elihu explained and actually defended the justice of God, as we read in chapter 34 and 35, we're going to see tonight. And then in the chapters 36 and 37, he'll speak of the greatness of God. And so it's pretty cool how he's trying to bring this whole thing in. And then Job's three friends of the past, they were, you know, they came to him when he was sick and he was really going through hell. And he was sitting there with, remember those boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, all over his body. These three friends came and they misjudged Job. They said, Job, the reason this is happening to you is because you have sin in your life. Sin in your life. And there are people like that today. That a person that is a righteous man or righteous woman can be falsely accused because of an infirmity, or because something that's going on in their lives, and they can actually accuse you of being in sin. And Job is saying, if I'm in sin, God, show me my sin, so this will not happen to me. But this was allowed by God. Is God allows in my life and in your life things to happen, not only to humble us, but to bring us to a place where he can minister to each one of us individually and use our lives. Because it's not about us, it's about him all the time. And that's something that I've learned and I'm learning every day. And yet when these three friends were falsely accusing Job, Job eventually had to cut them off. Because, man, they just kept trying to pursue him and they were saying all kinds of weird things to him. Job, just repent. Everything will be okay. And it wasn't because Job was in sin. Remember, at the beginning, Satan came and asked permission from God to allow God to get Satan to harass Job and to take his family from him. And then to come against Job personally. By infirmity, when all these boils came upon the top of his body and all the way down to his feet. And so now here in chapter 35, we have Elihu explaining and defends the justice of God as Job now is before him. And what's really amazing here is that we must never lose sight of God's greatness. That's one thing that the chapter will show us. God is great. And let me say this, whatever you're going through, whatever you're facing, if you're a Christian, know one thing, God will never leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you in the fire. He will be with you in the storm. And he will deliver you, just like he did the three Hebrew children of Israel in the book of Daniel. When they were in the midst of the fire, they weren't even burned by the fire. And when they came out of the fire, they didn't even smell like smoke. And the king was blown away because he threw three men into the fire. He saw four men in the fire, and one was the Son of God. Jesus was with him in the fire, as he'll be with you in the fire. Whatever you go through in life, he is there to actually help you and to get you through, which is so beautiful, how God operates and how God works. Notice now in verse 1 of chapter 35, moreover, Elihu, he answered and he said, do you think that it is right? Do you say my righteousness is more than God's? Now Job is not saying that his righteousness is more than God. Elihu is saying to Job. Job never said that. Hear again how people can put words in your mouth. You have to be careful of that. Again, here, you know, what Elihu is declaring here, and we have to remember this, because no one can be more righteous than God. There's no possible way. I thank God that I'm righteous because I come to repentance and I ask Him by faith to come into my life. And then I receive His righteousness, not my righteousness, which makes me right with God. When we're born again of the Holy Spirit, when we come to Jesus Christ. And yet we understand literally here what He's saying. It says, God is wrong because I am suffering. No, that's not what God is saying. God never said that. Elihu is putting words into Job's mouth. And I think sometimes we really have to be careful, especially when you find yourself in a place of weakness, if you're sick and you're going through something, that if you really truly have people that don't like you and they come to comfort you, you got to be careful what they say to you. Because those that really love you are going to really care for you, and they're not going to say something that is going to throw you over the edge. And yet these three friends were always coming against Job and saying, Job, the reason you're suffering so much and the reason you're getting prosecuted by God is because there's sin in your life. And he wasn't a sinner. He had no sin in his life. He understood that. Yes, he was a sinner like any one of us. But yet he was not as what they said that he was, in sin. Because he was a righteous man. And even his wife comes against Job and says, Job, why don't you call out to God and curse God? Look what he's done to you. From the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, you're covered with sores. How can you praise God like that, Job? I mean, does God really love you, Job? If he really loved you, why would he allow you to be in this place? And Job rebuked his wife. And Job understood that the hand of God was dealing with him. He already lost his children. He lost all his money. He lost all his goods. And then here is Job now personally being attacked by Satan by permission. Remember that. By permission, always we are attacked by the devil. God gives permission and God will bring you through because God wants to test your heart. He wants to test your heart to see what you're made out of. Why? Because he wants to use your life. That's why. Look at verse 3 what he says. He says, for you say, what advantage will it be to you? What profit shall I have more than if I had sinned? Again, here is Job now answering. Literally, he's saying, how am I better off than if I had sinned against God? I mean, I haven't sinned against God, but maybe I might be better off if I would sin against God. Now, Job is speaking in a very defeated place. Because we're not going to be better if we sin against God. Nobody's better when they sin against God. There's no possible way. But notice how the enemy can bring thoughts into your mind and play with your mind. The Bible says that the devil has come to do what? To rob, to steal, and to kill. Three things that he does all the time. And so Job here, under pressure, Elihu ministering to him, he thinks, he says in verse 4, I will answer you and your companions with you. Look what he says. Look to the heavens and see, and behold the clouds. They are higher than you. If you sin, what do you accomplish against God? Or if your transgressions are multiplied, what do you do to God? We want to understand that Job, again here, as he's speaking of God, that sin affects God in our lives. Sin affects God in our lives. Yes, that is true. That's why it's really important whenever we share on Sunday mornings or Sunday evenings and we're going through the Bible, and I talk about young people, I talk about single people or married people, and we talk about sins of covetousness or lying or cheating or fornicating or committing adultery. That if you're really a child of God, if you've been born again by the power of the Holy Spirit, there's no possible way, I mean there should not be a possible way for a person that calls themselves a child of the light to be living a life of darkness and be comforted in that. To be conformed in that, there's no possible way. I don't think you can do it. And yet there are people that do that. I'm amazed. I am amazed in counseling people. They say, I've been here about 4 years. And my girlfriend and I have been living together, and we want to get married now because we've been convicted. It took him 5 years or 4 years to be convicted. And at the same time, are we really opening our hearts, and are we really listening to what the Spirit of God is saying to me? That's the only way that we could be really convicted. Because I know that if I try to get away with something, oh, forget it. I can't. God gives me every time. Every time. I don't care what I do. And I thank God for that. That I cannot get away with my sin. And thank God yourself if you can't get away with your sin. But if you're getting away with your sin, if you think you're getting away with your sin, maybe you're not a Christian. Why? Because in Hebrews chapter 12, in verses 6 to 12, he says that whoever the Lord loves, he chastens. If you're really a child of the light, and you actually move away from the light, and you start going back into darkness, God will discipline you as a father disciplines his son or his daughter. I like that. That I'm really a child of God. I have no doubts in my mind. That's why I can't live in sin. I can't get away with my sin because of the power of the Holy Spirit that lives in me and through me. And so here again, Job, notice again that sin affects God, it says, in our lives. And then verse 7, if you are righteous, what do you give him? What do you give God? Or what does God receive from your hand? That's a good question. What can you give to God? I'll tell you what you can give to God. You give to God his love, my love for him, that I love him and I trust him and I want to obey him. Those three things. Loving him, trusting him, and obeying him. That's what I can do as a child of God in the presence of God. That's really the only thing that I can do. Because it takes my will to be submitted to the will of God to do that. Verse 8. Your wickedness affects or hunts a man such as you, Job, and your righteousness as a son of man. Because of the multitude of oppressions, they cry out. They cry out for help because of the arm of the Almighty. So he's talking about the sufferers, how they're constantly confining themselves to pitiful complaining instead of real repentance. Instead of just, you know, if God is chastening you, why don't you repent? I mean, why be tortured, you know? I mean, you know when you go astray, you know when you're doing evil. And I think this is a real good point that he's bringing up here because, you know, he wants us to turn to God in sincere prayer, praying to him and saying, God, forgive me for doing this thing that I've done against you in your Holy Spirit. I need to return back to your heart, God, and I need your grace and your love and your mercy. You see, the people that do this, they have a wrong motive and selfish reasons why they do it. They think of who? Of themselves and nobody else. Only themselves and nobody else. Selfish, reprobate people that do not turn to God in repentance, but they continue in their sin. Whether it be a husband with somebody else at work, or a wife with somebody else out of the home, whatever it may be, in adultery or whatever happens to a single person, we need to be careful of that. Because if God truly is living in my life and the Spirit of God is really dwelling within me, what is he going to do? He brings conviction to my life immediately. That's what the Bible teaches. Immediately I am convicted. So here again, verse 10. He also opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from iniquity. You see, these people do not seek God for himself. nor for the blessing that he gives to those who are true seekers. They love their sin. They don't want to turn. They want to continue sinning against God. And yet he says, if God has opened your ear to instruction, here you are sitting in the church and you're going through Bible studies every week. How is the Word of God ministering to you? How is it affecting your life? Not just tonight, but tomorrow, the next day. Are we taking the Word of God and are we meditating on it? And are we taking it literally so that we can live better lives, you know, to help us as we go out into the darkness, as we go to work in the world? And you're going to be tempted. And people are going to come and say, hey, come with me. Let's go here. Let's do this. Let's do that. Are you going to be strong enough to say, no, I can't do that? You see? But that's where it begins, in the house of God. As you're coming to seek the Lord, he opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from sin. The voice of the Holy Spirit speaks to us and says, you need to repent. Don't do that anymore. The problem is people are not listening to that quiet voice when he speaks. We're too busy. Too much noise. I mean, I don't understand how some people can have those earphones, man, 24/7 in their ears, you know? It would drive me crazy. But they do. I think that the best way you can listen to God is be in silence. Without the TV, without the radio, without the iPod, without your computer. Just you and your Bible and the Lord, and allow God to speak to you in areas of your life that need change. As you're willing to submit to him and say, here I am, Lord. What do you want to change in my life? Job was looking at a little bit of bright of light already. He's coming at the end of the tunnel. But all the time here, he's been down and bummed out and he wants to die. He hates his friends because they falsely accused him. And now this young man here is speaking to Job. And watch what he says again. Verse 11, he says, who teaches us more than the beasts, more than the animals of the earth? It makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. Who's that? Elihu's suggesting here that even the animal creatures, in their need of distress, they cry out to God. The animals. How much more we who are human beings, and God has put his Spirit in us. And we are sons and daughters of God. Pretty heavy. God is there for us. He's not going to abandon you. He's going to be there for you. Who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of heaven. There they cry out, but he does not answer because of the pride of evil men. There is the problem. The pride of evil men. God cannot answer them. Surely, God will not listen to empty talk, nor will the Almighty regard it. God seems to people here so far off and indifferent when they pray, because he will not hear vanity. He will not hear emptiness. He will not hear people that their heart is not fully, completely for the Lord. He wants true worshipers to come to him. God doesn't listen to deceit. God listens to truth. You cannot come and talk to God and lie to God. You can't do that. You have to be honest. No deceit. Truthfulness when you speak to God. That's what he's saying here. He goes on in verse 13, surely God will not listen to empty talk, nor the Almighty regard it. Although you say you do not see him, yet justice is before him, and you must wait for him. And not because he has not punished in his anger, nor taken much notice of folly. Therefore Job opens his mouth in vain. He multiplies words without knowledge. Notice that. Elihu here is reminding Job that the decision rested on the judge. And here again, he's concluding in a rebuke against Job. Against Job again. And then in verse 36, Elihu now, here's his fourth speech now. God's ways are just but incurable, he says. Verse 1, Elihu also proceeded and said, bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. He is defending God. And Elihu has limited knowledge. He thinks he can defend God, and yet he's limited in knowledge. I mean, who has full knowledge of God? Nobody. Nobody. There are so many mysteries. So crazy. There are things that I've been reading the Bible for such a long time, I don't even understand sometimes. So I read it again and wait on the Lord. So many things that God speaks to our hearts through His Word. I will fetch my knowledge from afar. I will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. He says, for truly my words are not false. One who is perfect in knowledge is with you. Literally, he's saying, that is, only God has perfect knowledge. He's the only one that knows everything about everything. Why? Because he's the creator. He made everything. You see? He even made us. He created us in his own image. Behold, God is mighty, but despises no one. He is mighty in strength of understanding. So now again, here it is. This is so true about God. Because why? Suffering is like a purifying factor that God uses in a person's life. It's a refining agent. When we get sick, what does God do? He's purifying our lives. He's actually drawing us close to Himself so we can hear His voice. We can hear the heartbeat of God so that God can use us even in a greater way. He does not preserve the life of the wicked, but He gives justice to the poor or the oppressed. He does not withdraw His eyes from the righteous, but notice they are on the throne with kings, for He, God, has seated them forever, and they are exalted. This is so true here. Notice God chooses what? His own leaders. Whoever He wants to lead, He chooses them. Nothing by coincidence. As He puts up precedence in communist places, wherever it may be, God is putting up the leaders in every nation. He's in full control always of everything. He says, and if they are bound in fetters, in chains, held in the courts of affliction. So here he's talking about God's design of suffering to lead people to what? To repent of their pride. The problem with men is pride. They need to repent of their pride, their boastfulness. Then he tells them their work and their transgressions, that they have acted defiantly. I mean, God tells you what the problem is, and He wants you to take care of the problem. How? By repenting, by getting right with God. He also, God, opens their ear to instruction and commands that they turn from their sin. This is so true. Think of how many people God speaks to every Sunday night, every Wednesday night, during the week on the radio, television, reading your Bible. God always is speaking to us. But the problem is we don't listen the way we should listen effectively. So this is pretty amazing that Job here is bringing this out to. Verse 11, if they obey and serve Him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Does that mean physically, financially? No, spiritually. You see? If you obey God, what a better life you will have before the Lord. And the years of your life will be even greater and more powerful as a testimony to your children and your children's children. Verse 12, but if they do not obey, they shall perish by the sword, and they shall die without knowledge. Wow. The judgment of God. You see? God doesn't mess around. If people don't want to listen, He's not going to force them. If they don't want to have knowledge of God and learn about God and learn about salvation and repentance and faith and heaven, then God's not going to force them. They will perish and they'll end up in hell, fully and completely. But the hypocrites in heart store up wrath. They do not cry for help when He binds them. I mean, here, a person that is not a Christian and they're suffering, they're sick, or they're going to die, I've seen them so many times, they don't even call upon the name of the Lord. They're cursing, damning God, clenching their fist. So many times I've seen in the hospitals, it breaks my heart. They're just getting ready to die, and they're damning God. And what has God ever done to them? Nothing but love them till the end of their death. And all they have to do is just call upon Him and they shall be heard. And yet people don't do it. He says again, verse 13, but the hypocrites in heart are storing up wrath. They do not cry for help when he binds them. They die in youth. They die when they're young. Notice. And their life ends among the perverted persons. They die as sinners. He delivers the poor in their affliction and opens their ears in oppression. In oppression, notice. Indeed, he would have brought you out of dire distress into a broad place where there is no restraint. And what is said on your table would be full of riches. God was seeking to free Job from his distress, but Job was so caught up with his problem that he could not see what God was trying to do until chapter 38, 39, 40, and 41, and 42, you'll see. His eyes are finally opened, but here he can't do it. Verse 17, a solemn warning here to Job. But you are, Job, filled with judgment due to the wicked. Judgment and justice takes a hold of you. Because there is wrath, beware lest he, God, take you away with one blow. For a large ransom would not help you avoid it. Job, you better be careful. You better be careful. Verse 19, will your riches and all the mighty forces keep you from distress? No one can buy their way with God. No one. I don't care how much money you have. Job, you can't pay your way out. Nobody can. Nobody can pay. I don't care if they're billionaires. God will not be bought with money or with anything else. God will do what he has to do with people to get them to repent. Then he says, do not desire the night when people are cut off in their place. Job wanted to die. That's what he talks about, the night he wanted to die here. And again, look what he says. Job should not be so concerned about the night when the people are involved in sin. They should come to the light. All you have to do is turn on the light and the darkness will be gone. Take heed, do not turn to iniquity, for you have chosen this rather than affliction. Behold, God is exalted by his power who teaches like him. Elihu here then turns to Job's attention to God. And now here Elihu is speaking to Job about what? God's power. Job, don't you understand that God has power to heal you and to touch you? Turn to him. And of course, Jesus is our great teacher. So God is using here these things to teach Job. You know, again, who has assigned God his way? Or who has said, you have done wrong? I mean, nobody has. I mean, who's going to tell God that he's wrong? He's never wrong. He's always right. He's God, you see? Remember to magnify God's work of which men have sung. Everyone has seen it. Men look on it from afar. Behold, God is great and we do not know him, nor can the number of his years be discovered. Wow. It's going to take all of eternity to discover God because he's so limited here in this earth. There's no possible way. Then he's telling Job, if you really want to know God, hey, it's going to take all eternity to do that. For he draws up drops of water, which is still as rain from the mist here. God's sovereignty here in the actual storm, which the clouds drop down when it rains and pour abundantly on men. Indeed, can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds and the thunder of his canopy here? God's greatness here precipitated in the storm. There's a storm coming. He's trying to tell him there's a storm coming, Job. And I'm trying to tell you that it's coming and you need to be aware of it. Look, he scatters his light upon it and covers the depths of the sea. Who's that? God. The lightning. It's not about lightning. Lightning is a mist. It's amazing when you see it in the sky. For by these he judges the peoples. He gives food in abundance. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike. So he's saying God is in charge of the lightning. God is in charge of the light. God's in charge of everything. He covers his hands with the lightning, commands it to strike. His thunder declares it. The cattle also concerning the rising storm. And then in chapter 37, he continues here, the sovereignty of God. in the winter. He says, at this also my heart trembles and leaps from its place. Hear attentively the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. He, God, sends it forth under the whole heavens, his lightning to the ends of the earth. After his voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain them when his voice is heard. God thunders marvelously with his voice. He does great things which we cannot comprehend. I mean, it's so hard to really understand the things of God, you know? I mean, it's real hard to do that. And yet, God can do it through his Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts. Chapter 37, 6, he says, for he says to the snow, fall on the earth, likewise to the gentle rain and heavy rain of his train. This is so cool. The natural power of God and the natural wonders of God, the rain, the snow, the wind, the lightning, all these things that he's in control of. He seals the hand of every man that all men may know his work. Notice, God gives us time to learn about God by being able to work, you know, to be able to work. And because of what? Because we can see it in the weather. The weather declares the glory of God too. The beasts go into the dens, remain in their lairs. From the chamber of the south comes a whirlwind, that's a tornado, and cold from the scattering winds from the north. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Imagine that. When God freezes something, it's like he's saying, it's a picturesque thing, you know. But God goes, oh, you know, and all this stuff comes out and freezes everything. Notice that. By the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them on the face of the whole earth. It's not Mother Nature, okay? They keep telling us Mother Nature. You know, it's God. God's in control. Believe it or not, he uses lightning, he uses hail. In times of war, he has used hail, snow, rain, tornadoes. He does whatever he wants. He's the creator of the universe. He's in control of human beings. He does whatever he desires. Again, notice how beautiful this is. Verse 13, he causes it to come. Notice, whether for correction or for his hand or for mercy. You see, every tragedy that takes place is for mercy or for what? Notice what he said, for correction. God is trying to correct people. When things happen, disasters come. Listen to this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God, Job. And then he jumps into chapter here, 37:15. Do you know when God dispatches them and causes the light of his clouds to shine? I mean, here, Job, you know, do you know when God is doing this whole thing? Or, I mean, do you really understand? This is Elihu's challenge to Job. Job, do you really understand what God is doing? Do you know how the clouds are balanced? I mean, did you study the clouds? Do you know how they're held up in the air? Like little cotton, you know, in the atmosphere, completely up there. Just kind of hanging, man. Like when you're flying a plane, you go right through them and it's like moisture. Notice that. Those wondrous works of him who's perfect in knowledge. God has perfect knowledge. Notice that. Complete knowledge. He's challenging Job. Do you know really God, Job? Why are your garments hot when he quiets the earth by the south wind? When he gets hot, he brings a south wind to cool it off. With him, have you spread out the skies strong as it casts a metal mirror? Teach us what we should say to God, for we can prepare nothing because of the darkness. Should he be told that I wish to speak? If a man were to speak, surely he would what? Swallow it up? Even now men cannot look at the light when it is the bright in the skies, when the wind has passed and cleared them. When there's blue skies, you go out there, there's not one cloud, man. God clears it by blowing them away. Notice that. Verse 22, he comes from the north as a golden splendor. With God is awesome majesty, he says. Awesome majesty. And as for the Almighty, he cannot find him. God is excellent in power, in judgment and abundant in justice, he says, and he does not oppress. Therefore, men fear him, and God shows, listen, no partiality to any who are wise in heart. No partiality. There are no respecter of persons with God when he does speak. Now chapter 38, here's a good chapter now. Now we're going to see the light. Now God's going to speak to Job. It's so cool what he says to him. Notice verse 1. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, out of the tornado, and said, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? He's opening with a rebuke to Job. Job, I'm rebuking you. Notice this. Job, if you're so smart, now tell me about life. Tell me about creation a little bit, since you think you know it all, Job. He says, now prepare yourself, Job, like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Whoa. Notice God. He says, where were you, Job, when I laid the foundations of the earth? Wow, man. Where were you? I don't know. All the way out there, you know, in eternity. Notice that. Where were you, Job, when I was laying out, you know, creation, the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding, if you really, really understand, you know, oceanography, meteorology, astronomy, all these sciences, if you understand biology, tell me, and then please, because I'm the creator and you're just a man, so give me some knowledge and wisdom. Verse 5. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? Who sets all this up? Notice that. To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Joy, he says, now look at Job. When all the angels were created and they started singing, where were you? How did that happen? Or who shut in the sea with doors? I mean, look at the balance between the oceans and the land and the mountains. If we had no mountains, the oceans would cover the earth completely, 6,000 feet of water. But look what God says. He created the actual upthrust of the mountains to keep away a balance between the ocean and the land. God knew what he was doing when he did it. He says, or shut in the sea its doors when the birth forth issue from the womb. He says, when I made the clouds its garment, and thick darkness is swallowing band. And when I, God, fixed my limit for it and set bars and doors, when I said, this far you may come, but no further, and here your proud waves must stop. You know, when he created the sea, by bringing the mountains out of the earth and uplifting them, it keeps the sea from actually running us over, you see, the tides. And then he says, have you commanded the morning since your day began and caused the dawn to know its place, Job? Notice that. That it might take a hold of the ends of the earth and the wicked be shaken out of it. It takes on form like clay under a seal and stands out like a garment. From the wicked there's light withheld and the upraised arm is broken. Have you, Job, entered the springs of the sea? Job, have you been to the springs of the sea? Have you walked in search of the depths of the sea? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, Job? Or have you seen the doors of shadow of death? I mean, here Job was talking about dying, and God is saying, do you really know what's beyond the grave, Job? That there's heaven and there's hell? Job, you don't know. You do not know what you're talking about. Why? Because Job, and that's where people get that thing about soul sleep, you know, from the book of Job. And God is saying, no, you don't. When you die, you die. You go to heaven and you go to hell. There's no sleeping in the grave. You're dead. Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? You know, notice how wide the breadth of the earth is. Have you comprehended? Tell me if you know all this. Well, the earth is what, 25,000 miles in circumference and 8,000 miles in diameter? Imagine that. Job, do you know that? Again, where is the way to the dwelling of the light? And darkness, where is this place? That you may take it to its territory, that you may know the path of its home. I mean, here again, you know, I mean, Job, do you know all these things that I'm asking you? Do you know it? Verse 21. because you were born then, or because the number of your days is great? And then here's a question asked about the sky. Have you entered the treasury of the snow on the snowflakes, that there's not one alike, the same one? There's no two alike in the snowflakes. Imagine that. The way God created the snowflake. Or have you seen the treasury of the hail, when it hails, which I have reserved for the time of trouble? What does he mean? I've reserved hail and snow and everything to use in time of combat when I come against my enemy. You know, you read in the Old Testament, you know, how these hailstorms and how God just defended the Israelis, man, supernaturally. Here he's talking about that. Which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war. God has helped the United States in so many ways. By what way is light diffused or divided? Or the east wind scattered over the earth? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing waters? Or the paths of the thunderbolts? Notice that. Or the canyons. To cause it to rain on the land where there is no one, on the wilderness in which there is no man. I mean, imagine, how do the flowers grow in the wilderness area? By God bringing forth rain. Or if it's desert, everything would die. But God makes sure that he takes care of even the desert. God is aware of creation. Has the rain a father? Or who has begotten the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice and the frost of heaven, who gives its birth? The waters harden like stone. You know, when you put water in the freezer, what happens? It freezes over. It becomes a big piece of ice. And the surface of the deep is frozen. Notice that. He says, can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? The Pleiades, the constellations now. The seven sisters that we see in the north. Straight up in the winter. It's a winter constellation. You can see it. And loose the belt of Orion, another constellation from the winter constellation here in the southern skies. Can you bring out Maseroth, which is a zodiac, notice, in its seasons? Or can you guide the Great Bear or Arcturus? Arcturus 80 times as bright as our sun and 30 times bigger than our sun. Oh man, imagine that. Arcturus, the biggest planet. Do you know the ordinances of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Job, do you know astronomy? Can you understand it? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds that an abundance of water may cover you? Can you send out lightnings that they may go and say to you, here we are. God is talking how he's in charge of creation. Lightning, snow, everything that he does. He has put wisdom in the mind, or has he given understanding to the heart? Notice that. Who can number the clouds by wisdom? Or who can pour out the bottles of heaven? When the dust hardens in clumps and the clouds cling together, can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? Of course not. God can. In the wilderness, notice that. When they crouch in their dens or lurk in their lairs to lie in wait, who provides food for the raven? Who is in the young ones when they cry to God and wonders about a lack for food? Who's that? God provides for the sparrow. They come to my fig tree. They eat off of that. You know? I mean, it's amazing how God says, I'm taking care of the sparrows. I'm taking care of the crows, the eagles, the hawks, everything. I created everything, Job. I'm taking care of everything. The creation. Then he says again, he is who provides food for the raven when his young ones cry out and wonder about for lack of food. And then he says this in chapter 39, so cool. Do you know the time when the wild mountain goats bear young, or can you mark when the deer gives birth? Joe, now, do you know a lot about zoology? I mean, do you really know about the animal kingdom? Tell me, please. Teach me something. What can we teach God? Zero. Father, we come before you tonight to thank you so much for your love and grace and mercies, Father. Lord, as we conclude with Job next week, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us of the greatness in your wisdom, Lord, in your knowledge. Lord, that we receive from you, Lord God, And sometimes, Father, men get puffed up with wisdom and knowledge, and yet you're the giver, Lord. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to minister to us to stay small, Father, and that you would remain big, big in our lives, Lord God. And Father, we pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would teach us, Lord God, the teachings and the lessons that Job had to face in his own personal life, God. And Father, the ignorance of men and the wisdom of God. Father, as we see next week, Job feels so bad because he really didn't know much. But God knew everything. And so, Lord God, we pray even for us, Lord Jesus. Lord, that you would help us to just really be honest and sincere with you, Lord God. And Lord, to really study thy word, to know you, to know thy word, Father, for our situations and the things that we face each day, Lord God, that we would truly, truly trust in you, Lord God. And Father, we pray for our children and our grandchildren. We pray, Father, for the church around the globe, Father. We pray for those that are sick and weak, Father. We pray for our troops, Father, overseas, Lord God. Protect those young men and women, Father, that are putting their lives on the line for us so that we can experience freedom, Lord God. So that we can go to church and we can go to the grocery store. And that we can enjoy the parks, Father, and the sea and the mountains, Lord God, in America, Jesus. Lord God, we thank you so much for your presence and your love and mercies. And Lord, I pray for those that are here tonight, Jesus, wherever they may be. You know them, Lord, by name. You created them, Father. You know their strength and you know their weaknesses, God. And Lord, you know our sins. Every one of them, Lord, you know them. And if there's anybody here tonight for the first time, or you've come before, but you've never truly, truly have been born again of the Holy Spirit, if you want to become a Christian, Christ-like, if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, the first thing you have to do is you have to admit that you have sinned against God. Secondly, you need to repent of your sins by confessing to Him your sins. And then accepting by faith Jesus Christ into your heart. And He'll come in, sup with you, you with Him. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll take your sins, cast them as far as to the east, to the west, bury them in the deepest part of the ocean, and remember them never, ever, ever again. Ever again. He will cleanse you and wash you by His blood. And He'll give you the assurance that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven. That's what the Bible says. We're going to worship as we worship. If anybody wants to receive Christ, get up out of your seats, come up here to the front, and I'm going to pray with you. Young, old, I don't care who you are. Father, we thank you so much for these that have come, Father, to your throne, Jesus. I pray for each one of them, Lord God, that you would touch them and anoint them, Lord. And those of you that have come, I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your hearts, okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I ask you to forgive me for every one of my sins. I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to give us a Bible, some literature. See that guy right over there? Can you guys go right over there, okay? Thank you. Awesome. That's neat. God bless you.